All right, now, let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Passage of scripture that providentially brought back. Very familiar passage of scripture, but a passage that all this past week was made to be very dear and needful for me. It's a passage that deals with the conversion of a man named Saul of Tarsus. But it's a conversion that rings true with every regenerated vessel of God's mercy. Everyone powerfully called out of the darkness of sin and unbelief. It's a passage of scripture that declares these four things: the absolute depravity of all men. Secondly, the absolute sovereignty of God, providence, salvation, and the absolute assurance of submission to every sinner called by God in mercy and power. And then the absolute consistency of the reaction. Everyone called of the Lord. Now, the first thing I want us to notice in this passage of scripture is the absolute total depravity of all men born in Adam. Now, when I say the absolute and total depravity, what do I mean? I mean That state of corruption, spiritual corruption, because of sin, because of the presence of sin, whereby every part, every being of man's nature is completely infected, therefore making man totally unable in himself to hear, to love, to obey, to come, to seek the Lord. He's not able. No man can come to me, the Lord said in John 6. No man can, except it were given unto him of my Father. The first place that I think of right now, that part of scripture, Genesis chapter 6, whenever the scripture says that God looked upon all men. Here's what it said. Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Someone can say, "Well, now I don't think every thought of my being is evil continually." In Adam, every thought of a man's heart, every thought is evil continually. You know our problem? We don't realize the depth to which we've fallen. Sinners, it just kind of rolls off our back like water off of a duck's back. All men born in Adam are spiritually dead. They're all self-righteous, God-despising haters. God and of God's people. Romans 8:7 declares this truth: because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, it's not in subjection to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now let me ask you, is that too hard a statement of truth? No. It's the truth. It's the truth about man. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 9, look at the first two verses and listen to exactly what the Spirit of God has moved upon the writer to Acts to pen. And Saul, now look at this next word, yet. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul had not just started with this spirit of animosity against the people of God, against God. He was still continuing. That's what it meant. And Saul, yet, he was still continuing with that violent spirit of agitation, living to do nothing less than let it be known that the murder, the imprisonment of those who were of the way, these believers, these followers after Christ, his heated passion. The scripture says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And the amazing thing about this passion of his hatred was that it was a passion that had a basis of religion to it. Religious depravity. Most hateful of all exhibitions, religious, self-righteous depravity. Paul, turn with me to Philippians 3. This Paul had this reputation of himself. This was his reputation. Philippians chapter 3. This was Paul's description of himself. Philippians 3 verses 4 to 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might boast in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal. Now listen, Paul said, you talk about zealous, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in of the law, which is of the law. Blameless. I was blameless. And it came to touching those things of the law. That's what he thought. Man without Christ is evil. All of his thoughts. Carnal man is not without religion. He's not without self-righteousness. He's not without self-morality. He is without Christ. Ephesians, turn to Ephesians 2. Spirit of God moved upon the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here's the truth about us being born in Adam, before conversion, we're all born lost. We're lost. Evil. Haters of God. Without Christ. But the second thing that I noticed in our passage of Scripture back in Acts chapter 9 is that in Saul's conversion, the absolute sovereignty of God in God's timing and God's rescue of his people. Now remember what Saul is doing. He's yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against all who are of, the ways. He's not seeking God. He's not seeking God. He's religious. He's religious. And he's serving the God of his imagination, which is truly himself. This is it. This is it. He's serving himself. But it was the Lord's good pleasure to cross paths with this one of his own sheep, doing exactly what he wanted to do in rebellion. And God was pleased to interrupt, cross his path. Cross his path with himself. Scripture says back in Acts chapter 9, verse 3 and 4, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 declares a beautiful state of God's people found in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Listen. This is too high for me, but this is the truth. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye," Paul's talking to believers here, "ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, for a moment, just muse on this. A believer, one regenerated by the grace of God, you are the temple of the living God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here is one of the Lord's own, one that the Lord's always loved, and he's watching, he's beholding, he sees Saul of Tarsus, this one he's everlastingly loved, and now he stopped him. He saw him, the eyes of the Lord. Behold, sons of men. He knows. Believe me, men may think God doesn't see me, God doesn't know. God knows. He knows. And he stops him and he speaks. He shines a light from heaven and God calls him personally. "I know my sheep. I call them by name." I think about that. I think that God would call this rebel right here. I told you before, I know just enough about myself. I know something from where I've come. I know growing up in South Louisiana, you don't want to know. I know you say the same thing about you. I know that. But I think to myself that Almighty God, in his infinite grace and mercy, would call Marvin. 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 Saul. Saul, God deals one-on-one with his people. This is a personal call. "I know my sheep. I call them by name. They follow me. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" God Almighty is sovereign in salvation. He's not waiting. He's not waiting on anybody. You know, softly and tenderly, I will say this, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, waiting, pleading. "Oh, come home. Come home. Oh, please come home." You know what Scripture says? When God's pleased to call one of his own, what does he do, Neil? "Saul! Saul! Why persecutest thou me?" I'm talking about arresting grace. Sovereign grace, fetching grace. Aren't you glad? "Leave it to me. I wasn't coming. I wasn't coming. No, I was doing just fine. Oh, but thirdly, having powerfully been stopped and spiritually arrested, made willing in the day of God's power, Saul submitted. He submitted unto the Lord because he taught something. He's taught something right now. He's taught something about who he is. He's being shown. You're not what you think you are. God knows what we think we are. But by grace and mercy, he teaches us something of who we are. Scripture says, verse 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, there's something in that passage of Scripture that I, up till I was preparing this message here a few days ago, that I'd never seen. Oh, I'd read it. I'd read the passage. But there's something in there that I'd never seen in my heart. "Who art thou, Lord?" Now here, surely that it was the overwhelming, all power of Almighty God that moved Saul to ask that question. The Lord's going to tell him something in just a minute. But he moved on Saul, "I want you to ask. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And then the Lord moved on him and said, "Now you ask me who I am. I want you ask me." And Saul, made willing in the day of God's power, says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who are you?" Oh, in condescending grace, Almighty God was pleased to allow a worm of the dust to speak to him. What mercy that he was allowed to ask. Nobody else said anything, but Saul did. "Who art thou, Lord?" I want you to listen to exactly what the Lord said. Now here's what I'd never seen before. Here's it. Here it is right here. The Lord answered, and he revealed unto Saul, when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Immediately, Saul of Tarsus heard the voice of him that was pleased to show mercy, compassion to this undeserving sinner. I noticed that the Lord didn't say, he could have said, when he said, "Who art thou?" "I am that I am." He didn't say that. Could have. He is the I am. "I am Jehovah." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "I am God Almighty, who will in no wise clear the guilty." He could have said that. But he didn't. "Who art thou, Lord?" And here's the answer. "Jesus." The angel told Mary, "You're going to have a son. You call his name Jesus. Savior." That's what Jesus means, Savior. "For he shall save his people from their sins." "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am the Savior of needy, helpless, self-righteous sinners. Just like you, Saul. Just like me. Just like you. I'm the Lamb of God's choosing for the redemption, salvation of my elect." Oh, what mercy to one that was surely filled with the emotion of fear and wonder. That's what verse 6 says. "And he, trembling and astonished, I mean, he was arrested by God Almighty. This is, when he said, "I'm Jesus," that name right there, Saul had personally been involved when that name was before brought up. You remember when Stephen was being stoned? Scripture says in Acts 22, Saul admitted, Paul did, Paul the Apostle. He said, "I held the coats. I was holding their coats when they stoned Stephen. I was there. I was there. I saw him bash his brains there. They stoned him. I saw it. And I heard him. I heard what he said. "While I held the coats of those that murdered the servant of the Lord, Stephen cried these words in his dying moments. He said, 'Lord Jesus,'" I went back and looked, see exactly what he said. This is what he said: "'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" And while he knelt down, he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And Saul heard that. He heard that. He heard Stephen say, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And now here's Saul on the road to Damascus. Letters in his hand, letters of authority, take all of the way. And he hears the voice of one from heaven. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." The anointed Messiah, sent of the Father to finish the work of redemption for a chosen and everlastingly loved remnant of sinners out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He was speaking to God Almighty, who humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, fulfilled the will, work of God, ascended into glory, and from heaven speaks to him. The one of whom the scripture says he shall not fail. Here's Saul, as all God's sheep taught, "I am among the ones spoken of by the scriptures as being the unjust persecutors of Christ, in whom no fault was found." Saul was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He knew Psalm 35:19. "Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause." Oh, listen, that was me. You that know him, that's you. Persecuting him without a cause, no cause in him. Oh, and the Lord called Saul with that effectual call, that distinguishing, humbling call, but illuminating and revealing call. Saul had been persecuting the Lord through his people. And to continue in this way, the scripture says the Lord told him, he said, "It's hard. It's harsh. It's tough. It's severe for thee to kick against the pricks." It's talking about the use of an ox goad. Just like a little spear with a sharp, kind of guide a little bit. And that ox kick against that, you're kicking against something sharp. He said, it's tough on you. It's tough. Oh, and then lastly, we behold the absolute assurance of submission. In every vessel of God's mercy and call, every one of them, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." All people? No. Thy people, yes, shall be willing. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord who graciously overwhelmed Paul, Saul of Tarsus, gave him a heart to ask what every believer called by his grace and power. Here's the heart. Here's the question of every believer. Verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? The light of God's grace shined in his heart. And here's one that moments before, in absolute total rebellion, just like that thief upon the cross, been railing on the Lord, and then all of a sudden, new heart imparted. That thief says, Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. Remember me. Lord, remember this sinner. Remember me in mercy. Remember me in your grace. Verily I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Lord, what would you have me to do? A former hater, despiser of God, now a willing servant. Lord, what would you have me to do? And Saul, who had tasted the sweetness of God's love, long-suffering and mercy and compassion, here's what the Lord said to him in closing. Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know what the Lord had done? He'd prepared a preacher. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How are they going to call him in whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. What this world calls foolishness. Not foolishness, not foolish preaching. But what the world calls foolishness. Please God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God prepared an Ananias. He told him, he said, Ananias, there's one Saul that's coming. Oh, we've heard of him. He says he's a chosen vessel unto me. And that just throw your heart. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And he comes, and Ananias comes to him. What did he say? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Oh, I pray God be pleased to bless this word to our hearts today. How thankful for the mercy that we've had to be able to be together and by the grace of God to share this message with all that the Lord moves to hear for his glory and our good. Amen.